I don't know what it's like when your family gets together, but I was even reminiscing this week as I thought about this sermon, what it's like when my family gets together. Now, my wife's not in here, so she won't be there nodding her head, but I remember we hadn't been married very long, and my family got together as we usually did around Christmas time. And after the night, she looked at me and said, "The Bonds only have one volume, and it's very, very loud." And we would get in there, and whenever we get together as family, we start reminiscing. Doesn't your family do the same? Telling stories about what we remember about being with mom and dad, and something funny that we remember, or lots of the times, and I won't share these with you because you're not going to get our secrets today, but you know, the things that my uncles got away with when they were growing up, and the things that they didn't get caught doing, and the time they got punished because grandma caught this one and it was really that one, and nobody ever told because they had it coming anyway. But as these stories were told, they get louder and louder, and my wife's just sitting there holding her ears, and I think, what's the problem? She goes, "The Bonds are so loud." And the sad part of it is we're still loud today, and it's just my brother and I. And we're still loud telling these stories because we're excited about what happened to us together as family and memories that we have as family. And then I arrived at Acts chapter 13, and I don't know what possessed me to think that I could go through the story, the greatest story ever told in one Sunday, because we're going to have to pick it up again this Sunday, the greatest story ever told, part two. Because Paul is telling the greatest story ever told here in Acts chapter 13. You remember how he and Barnabas arrived in Antioch of Pisidia last week as we were talking through this passage, and how they went to the synagogue, and as they sat in the synagogue, the normal services of that synagogue day encompassed the Shema as they cried out, "The Lord our God is one God." And they remembered the history of Israel and where they'd come from. And there was reading from the law, and there was reading from the prophets, and they finished that entire service there in the synagogue up to the point where they were about to have teaching. And as was the custom in the synagogue, if somebody was visiting, especially someone who was known as a renowned teacher, they would also often turn to them and ask them if they had any word to share with those that were there. And again, I can just imagine the Apostle Paul sitting there hearing the history of Israel. Sitting there hearing the law being read. Sitting there hearing the prophets being read. And then they look in the back and say, "Oh, I see that our brother Saul is here. And he sat under the feet of Gamaliel. Do you have any words for us today?" And Paul thought, "Oh, do I have words for you? I have the exciting, the greatest story ever told to share with you." And we talked last week about how Paul took them back. And he took them from the point of God selecting Abraham to be his people. Telling Abraham that it wasn't because of him, but because of God's love, that he was going to make of him a great nation. And setting up that whole history, how God delivered them from Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and reminding them that God put up with their complaining and their miserable attitudes in the wilderness and still brought them to the promised land and wiped out their enemies before them. And then they rejected God and said, "We want a human king." So God gave them what they asked for, and then God had mercy on them after Saul and gave them David, a man after God's own heart. And as Paul is recounting all this with the people there in the synagogue, he arrived at verse 23. Actually, beginning in verse 22, he said, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, and will do all of my will.' Of this man's offspring, God had brought us to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Now again, place yourself in that synagogue setting. And up until this point, Paul's been talking about Abraham, and everyone sitting there has warm, fuzzy feelings about Abraham. And then Paul goes on and talks about the deliverance from Egypt. And they look back and they said, "God did that for us." And there's warm, fuzzy feelings about Egypt. And then walking into the promised land and wiping out their enemies. And these folks are sitting in the synagogue thinking, "God did that for us." And all of this leading to David, one of their favorite kings, the favorite king in all the scriptures, as the Jews would read of him. And they say, "David was a man after God's own heart. And God did that for us." And as they're thinking about all the things that God did for them, Paul says, "And by the way, as we get to this history, you need to understand that this greatest story ever told points to Jesus Christ." You probably could have heard a pin drop in the synagogue at that moment. Because he looked and he said in verse 23, "Of this man, of David's offspring, God brought to Israel a Savior." He didn't say God is bringing sometime in the future to Israel a Savior. He looked at these folks in the synagogue and said, everything I've shared with you up to this point points to the fact that God already brought a Savior to Israel. He brought this Savior, Jesus. And he is the culmination of the whole history of Israel up to this point. And I'm sure there was a lot of thought going on. I'm sure it was very silent in that synagogue as the men tried to get their mind around, what is this man trying to say? And then Paul takes this culmination of his story of history and leads into the second point of his message. Not only is Jesus the culmination of history, he's the culmination of the prophecy that you just read as you were reading prophecy. And he talks about Jesus historically being the one who fulfilled all of that prophecy. We spoke a little bit last week about John the Baptist, who had come through and had been the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and how that fulfilled prophecy, but that was only the beginning. Look at verse 26. Remember how he started the sermon in verse 17? He looked out and identified with them as men of Israel and those of you who are God-fearing. In verse 26, he goes back to grab their attention one more time. But instead of saying men of Israel, look what he says. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, we are a family together. And here's this family story that I've just recounted to you culminates in Jesus Christ. So he reaches out to them, grabs their hearts and says, hear me. Hear what I'm about to share with you. Hear about the prophecy that you've just read, because he says in verse 26, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. God sent Jesus Christ to the line of David and gave to us, the Jewish people, the message of salvation. What message is he talking about? He's talking about all this prophecy that they've been reading. Look at verse 27. It says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Paul is about to go through and answer two of the greatest questions that must have been in those Jewish men's minds as they thought about this synagogue and what was happening and the message that Paul was trying to share through Jesus Christ. And the first question that probably popped into their heads was, if Paul's right, if all of history points to Jesus Christ and what God was going to provide for us through Jesus Christ, why didn't the rulers and the religious folks in Jerusalem recognize it? Because they knew what happened in Jerusalem. And Paul goes on to say that those who live in Jerusalem did not recognize nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which they said concerning him, but they condemned him. And Paul goes on in an amazing way to use the exact same argument that Stephen used when he answered the council. You remember Stephen? That first, one of those first deacons chosen, and he's brought before the council to give answer for sharing Jesus Christ. And he looks at those men and he said, you crucified Jesus, but God has raised him from the dead and made him king and Lord over all. And they took him out and they stoned him. And the amazing part of that story, almost a sidelight when you look at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, it says, and Saul stood by, holding the cloaks of the men who were stoning Stephen, and he consented. He said, this is a good thing unto his death. And now, not long after that, here is the Apostle Paul, transformed on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ, and he looks at these Jewish men and he said, let me share with you the message of Stephen, the man I thought needed to die. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the message that our fathers and even our leaders today didn't recognize him, and they did the wrong thing, and it's all a part of prophecy, which brings us to the second question that was probably in these men's minds. One, why didn't they recognize him? And two, now that they've crucified him, what happens to the plan of God? This was our Messiah. They've killed him. He's gone. How could God let that happen if the things that you are telling us is true? And so Paul goes on and says in verse 29, and when they carried out that which was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Carried out what which was written of him? Verses 27 and 28. That he would be rejected. That he would be taken to trial, and though they knew he was innocent, proclaimed guilty, and given over to Pilate for execution. And Paul is pointing back to the prophecies they've just been reading and say, Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Isaiah 53:3 said he would be despised and forsaken of men. And that's the question in your mind right now. Why was he forsaken? God said he would be. We look at other prophecies, so many that we could look at, just a few this morning. Psalm 109, verse 25, said that on the cross, the Messiah would be a reproach, and people would wag their heads at him. And in Matthew chapter 27, they did just that. In Psalm 22, verse 17, it said the crowds at the crucifixion would stand and just gape and stare at him. And in Luke chapter 23, they did just that. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 18, it says his executioners would divide his clothes among themselves. And John 19 tells the story of how they cast lots to divide his clothes. Further prophecies, Psalm 22, verse 1, said that he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Matthew 27 revealed the fulfillment of that prophecy. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, where he cried out, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, is from Psalm chapter 31 and verse 5. And then the fact that his executioners would not break any of his bones in John 19, 33, that came to pass, but was prophesied in Psalm chapter 34, verse 20. And again, everyone else, the two thieves hanging on both sides of them had their legs broken, and Jesus Christ's bones were not broken. They violated protocol to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 11, foretold the fact that they would pierce his side with a spear. And the amazing thing is, as we look at all of these prophecies, not only did Jesus Christ fulfill these prophecies, but in a manner that was unknown to the people of Israel in the time when they were prophesied. Crucifixion was not one of the ways that they did capital punishment in Israel. And in David's time, as he wrote these Psalms, David didn't have this picture of crucifixion in his mind. He had this picture of prophecy in his mind. And God fulfilled to the letter every single prophecy that he said he would fulfill. God wasn't surprised. So as these Jewish folks are saying, but he died, Paul said, that was God's plan from the beginning, because he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And Paul begins moving toward that in verse 29 when he says there, and when they had carried out all that was written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Again, prophecy being fulfilled. Because what normally happened with folks that were crucified, these were the worst of criminals. So the bodies were gathered up, they were thrown in a common grave, and they were left there. Jesus Christ was not. Fulfilling prophecy, he was put in the tomb of a rich man, just as had been predicted hundreds of years before. But Paul goes on to say not only that, but look at verse 30. As I got to verse 30, I thought, if as a Christian you can't get excited about verse 30 of Acts chapter 30, something's wrong. You need to pinch yourself and see if you're alive and breathing, because I got to that verse and I took out a red pen and I underlined it because I thought, here's the climax of what Paul is saying. And it wasn't enough. Yesterday I got my red pen back out and I underlined it a second time because I thought, don't miss this. Look at verse 30. As these men are grappling with all of these facts that Paul has just given them, he said, we took him down from the tree. We laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. The heart of what was happening. God vindicated Jesus Christ. He didn't leave him in the grave to decompose like every other man that would die. He raised him from the dead, and that became the heart of the gospel message and the greatest story ever told. Think about how many times that's been proclaimed up until this point in Acts chapter 13. The apostle Peter in Acts 2 verse 24, in the midst of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, said God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Not possible for Christ to be held by death. Acts chapter 2 verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Acts chapter 3 verse 15, he looked at the Jews and said, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. In Acts chapter 10, verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Paul looked at all these Jewish folks in the synagogue and said, history has pointed to Jesus Christ up to this point. You crucified him. He was crucified in Jerusalem, but God wasn't finished. God raised him from the dead and has made him Lord of all. And the question in their minds now had to be, do we believe it? What will we do with this message? And so Paul begins going on to continue, bolstering the facts behind it in verse 31. He says, for many days he appeared to those who had come up from him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news of what God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us as children by raising Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So Paul goes back to prophecy and says, this God raising Jesus from the dead, it's fulfillment of the very prophecy you've been reading again. You are my son, today I've begotten you, pointing back to that resurrection and the incarnation of Christ. And then he goes on further and said, but that's not all. Verse 34, and it's for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. So Paul looks at them and says, here, let me share some more prophecy with you. You remember the prophecy that said, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David? And that blessing of David was that David's ancestors would go on to bless the nations. And he would rule from Jerusalem for all eternity. And then he reminds them in verse 36, but David is dead and gone. That's why in verse 35 he says, but I have said to my Holy One, you shall not see corruption. Because in verse 37 he explains to them, he whom God raised up did not see corruption. He looks at these folks and says, the culmination of your prophecy is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to fulfill the prophecy of Abraham that in him all the nations will be blessed. It's going to fulfill the prophecy of David that your son and descendant will sit on the throne forever and he will never see corruption. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And all of that culminates in the prophecy and leads us to the final thing that you've done here this morning, the law. He said, here, let me tell you about history. History leads us to Christ. Let me tell you about the prophecy you've been reading. Prophecy points to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the law that you've been reading. The holy, revered law that they had been reading. You remember how the Jews looked at the law? They were the guardians of God's truth. The law was precious. The law was special. Jesus Christ himself said, if there was a law that could have led to life, it was it. But it's not. Paul would recount that later in his books and say, this law, if it could have, it would have led you to Christ and eternal life, but it could not. And so Paul says in verse 38, in regards to the law, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Can you imagine sitting in that synagogue that day? You revere the great Shema, the Lord our God is one. You revere the ancestors, Abraham and David. And you look to all of the law that you've been given. And you are the guardian of that precious law, the truth of God. And now Paul's coming into the synagogue and saying, history points to Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? The prophecy points to Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? But we have the law. And he looks and he says, and the law is fulfilled in Jesus. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Because what the law could not do, free you from your sin. And the Jews knew the burden of the law. They tried to keep the law and they failed over and over and over again, which is why in the temple, the sacrificial system constantly sacrificing the blood of bulls and goats to cover the people's sin. But what Jesus Christ did was forgive sin. By his sacrifice on Calvary. When the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, died on Calvary, he could cry, it is finished. And Paul brings it to this whole culmination of things and says to them, beware in verse 40. And this beware in verse 40 is still a warning for us today. Look at what he says. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Isn't it interesting the way that Paul is about to introduce this warning? He says, beware lest prophecy should what? Be fulfilled. And when you talk to the Jews about prophecy, what did they believe above all else? Prophecy will be fulfilled. And he said, beware lest this prophecy be fulfilled about you. He says here in verse 41, look, you scoffers, and be astounded and perish. Can you imagine, again, put yourself back in that synagogue room. There are those who probably listened to the Apostle Paul up to this time and said, here is more of that news and nonsense about Jesus. And they probably got angry. And they probably began scoffing. And they probably began looking and said, God's not going to send someone who's going to die. He's sending us a Messiah who's going to reign. And as they scoff, and as they work, Paul says, look, you scoffers, be astonished, but you will perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. Paul brings this prophecy out again, and he says, this prophecy of Habakkuk here that was given to the folks before they went into exile in Babylon, because they did exactly that. They heard the truth of God. They listened to it. They did not believe it, and God judged them because of it. He said, beware lest that happens to you, because in your ears today, the truth has been given. And now you have to decide, along with those beside you, what will you do with that? Because a great work, the work of Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and the power of the gospel going forth was happening in their midst. And he said, you've seen it, but some of you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you will perish, even as that prophecy says. And as far as we know, that's the conclusion of Paul's sermon. And I looked and I thought, wait a minute. Paul, where's the great invitation? But if you do believe, come down the aisle. Well, look at verse 42, because that's happening in the hearts. In verse 42, it says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. I've had a lot of things said to me as folks were walking out at church in the morning. You know, and I remember when I used to do it and the pastor was there, you walk out and you know he's going to shake your hand and you don't want to say the same thing to him week after week after week, so you're trying to figure out what to say. Well, I'll give you a hint. The pastor's sitting there saying, I said the same thing every week. I'm trying to figure out what to say to folks coming through. But you know what I've never heard? Nobody ever stopped and said, oh, please get back in that pulpit and do the same thing the next week. In fact, do it now. Give me more. Give me more and more and more. I can't get enough. And that's what some of these folks did. You look at this verse and it basically says the people were begging to Paul and to Barnabas, tell us more next Sunday. But they didn't stop there. It wasn't just, hey, we've had an emotional experience thinking through all these facts and thinking about Jesus. But look at verse 43. It says, after the meeting in the synagogue broke up, you know, after they turned out the lights and locked the doors and they were headed down the road, look what it says. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. They kept following because they couldn't get enough of Jesus. When have you had enough of Jesus? These folks were following Paul, following Barnabas, because they couldn't get enough. But look what Paul and Barnabas told them. It's not enough just to soak in the information about him, but continue walking in the grace of Jesus Christ. And as we finish this morning, can I tell you that's great advice for us today? Most of you have heard this greatest story ever told many, many times before. As I got up here and I thought, here we go. We're going to preach the gospel again. Are people going to turn it off? I thought, you know what? Every time I go home, I share the same story with my brothers and my nieces and my nephews. And I'm just as excited about it. And it doesn't have this kind of power. We got to share this story of Jesus Christ because it is still the power of God unto salvation. And we have to share it continuing in the grace of God. Living the way we ought to live by the grace of God because of the way he's worked within us. I trust that will be your testimony this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the greatest story ever told isn't just for one family, one group of people. Lord, you didn't even confine it to your people, the Jews, but you took it out to the entire world, the gospel message, the saving message of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the wonder of that message, even as we look at history pointing to Christ, prophecy points to Christ. The law points to Christ and his fulfillment of all that's there. And for a God full of grace and love who provided Jesus Christ, but not only for his death, but the fact that you raised him from the dead. God, I pray that we would be so in love with our Savior, so in love with our God, that we can't help go and live in the grace of God this week and share that message with someone else. Lord, we have the greatest story ever told. Help us to have the courage, the boldness, and open up doors of opportunity for us to share that message even this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.